The Israelites had been in the promised land for some years now, and Joshua said he was up in age, soon to die. And this is what he said to his people: choose you this day whom you will serve. You would think they would have learned after their ancestors perished in the wilderness that you can only serve the Lord. You can't serve idols. The text, in more of its completion, though not total, is found in Joshua 24, 13 through 15. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Today, you make a choice of whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moses, some years earlier, also enjoined, commanded, encouraged the Israelites to do the same thing. As Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Moses, Joshua, the two great leaders of 2 million Israelites, spoke, preached, taught, choose life, choose to serve the Lord. But before they could choose the Lord, God had to choose them. And that's what he did. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, But thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. God chose Israel to be special above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, out of the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How did God choose Israel? Did he roll the dice? Did he draw straws? Did he go eeny, meeny, miny, mo? Let's see, who will I choose? No, he loved them. Okay. His love caused him to condescend to this idolatrous people. Remember, Abraham was an idol worshiper at one time. And God chose him. But those whom God chooses must choose him. As we just read, choose you this day, chosen people, Israel, who you're going to serve, right? He didn't choose Israel because they were great and mighty, but because they were weak and small, and God chooses today the same way. We read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And that's me, I'm one of the fools. How about you? I'm one of the fools God has chosen to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world. That's me. I'm terribly weak. To confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world. That's me. The lowly things of the world. Seemingly unimportant people of the world has God chosen. Those are despised. Who are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught, means to nothing, things that are. You see here that God chose Israel, and he chooses with a purpose in mind, okay, to bring to naught, to bring down the kingdom of Satan, to build up his kingdom and to tear down the devil's kingdom. God calls with a purpose. He calls out of love, but he doesn't just love us, set us in his kingdom and say, go, do what you want, but no, choose who you're going to serve. Now that you've been chosen by him, you choose to serve him. In the New Testament is brought out by the Apostle Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So how peculiar are we? We should stand out. We should not blend into society. God didn't choose us so we would blend in and be like everyone else, but rather to stand apart from the world. That's what he chose us for. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. That's the bondage, our bondage of Egypt, our slavery to sin, into his marvelous light. How does God make his choice known to us? We need to know that he's chosen us. That's what we're going to look at today. Next week, we're going to look, next Sunday, because Michael will be here, how God prepares those that he's chosen for his service. But how does God reveal his choice to our minds? God chose Abraham. God chose Moses. God chose Israel. He chose David. He chose Saul of Tarsus. He chose the fishermen. He chose many others. How did they know he chose them? Was it a feeling they had? Was it left up to their imaginations, their emotions? Of course not. How do we know? It's very simple. The gospel is very simple. Because he calls us. He calls. How do you know I want to speak to you on telephone because I call you and say, are you home? You know I want to speak to you. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Now Moses had been chosen by God, long before the world was created. And Moses thought when he killed that Egyptian who was beating up the Hebrew slave, that God would use him to bring Egypt, or bring Israel out of Egypt, but instead he had to wait 40 years. And I could imagine, because I've been here a little over 40 years, at least I'm able to preach, 40 years shepherding sheep. And I'm sure he thought at times, when he was just watching those, that's a very boring job, watching sheep. What am I doing here? I thought God wanted to use me. I want to serve God. Married into an unbelieving family, the Midianites. Had an unbelieving wife, Zipporah. When's God going to use me? Took 40 years to find the answer. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. Here is when Moses truly knew he was called of God to be a leader. He was called. God spoke to him. Out of the midst of the bush. But that wasn't all. And Moses said, here I am. Here am I. When did Moses know he was really chosen of God to do something prolific and great for his Savior? When God called him. Simple as that. We don't want to confuse it with all kinds of theology. When God calls, he has a purpose. But aren't all those, or don't all those who are called, don't they respond to God? If you were to hear God's voice out of a burning bush, or to hear the audible voice of God, or to read it in his word, don't all answer? No, of course not. We've talked about this before. In Isaiah 66, God says, I will also choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose, yes, they were choosing, that in which I delighted not. And to whom was God speaking here? But to those he chose out of Egypt. The chosen ones were not choosing God. Not enough to be chosen. You have to choose. The chosen ones chose to live in sin. They chose to serve the flesh. See, God chooses to call us. We don't call ourselves, we don't choose ourselves. He chooses by calling. He chose to call you. We have to make the choice to answer that call. Remember what Jesus said in the parable, many are called, but few are chosen. That statement's found in Matthew chapter 22, where a king invited people to the wedding. Most of the guests would not come. They were invited, but they would not come. And when the king came in to see the guests, just as the wedding was about to start, he there saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to this man, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. And said the king to his servants, notice the judgment is quite severe, "Bind him hand and foot." This is not a spanking. This is not a rebuke. This is a picture of damnation. "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The man came to the wedding. He did not have on the proper garment. And as you know, the custom, I've mentioned that to you before, whenever a wedding was given, the host would make sure garments were available for all the guests. So if your neighbor was having a wedding and you were invited, your neighbor would supply a nice robe, a wedding robe. If he was a middle-class person, it would be a nice robe. If he was a prince or a baron or the mayor, you'd get a real nice robe. But this was the king. Imagine the robe that the king would provide for the wedding guests of his son. Magnificent garments. And all you had to do was, before the wedding, pick up that robe and put it on. And what we see in this parable is that the king, or God here, made two choices, not just one. Two choices. God chose to call this man, or the king chose to call the man to the wedding. You say, well, maybe he was a wedding crasher. No, he wasn't. Because in verses 9 and 10, the king said, "Go to his servants, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the guests that furnished the wedding were those who were invited by the king through the servants of the king. He was not a wedding crasher. He just chose not to wear the wedding garment. The wedding garment was other robes of Christ's righteousness. Our righteousness is his filthy rags. But when we repent of our sins, put our faith in Christ, he clothes us with himself. Right? The only way in is through Christ, through wearing his righteousness. So the first choice that God made was to call. And the man answered the call, but in his own way. And then God made a second choice, to cast him away. To cast him into outer darkness. See, God has, as sovereign being, as Lord of all, creator of all, he has the right to make that choice. When God calls, he is making a choice, or he wouldn't call you. But he waits to make his next choice. And what is that next choice? We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you to walk worthy. The man who chose not to put on the wedding garment, the man who chose not to put his faith in Christ, was not worthy of his calling to the wedding. So Paul said, we comforted, we preached to you, we charged you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of who has called you into his kingdom. And you could say that the Apostle Paul makes that a theme in his epistles, as he did to the Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy. To the Colossians, that you might walk worthy, and he said previously to that, we pray without ceasing for you, that you might walk worthy. You see how important that is? How important it was to the Apostle Paul's life? That his spiritual children, the ones he is nourishing and nursing and feeding as children, that we grow, he prays day and night unceasingly that they might walk worthy. Why? Because we don't automatically walk worthy. We need to learn to walk worthy of this calling. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, the Apostle Paul. On the day he, Christ, comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we continually pray for you again. Continually pray for you that our God may count or find you worthy of his calling. Moses was worthy of his calling because he said, here am I, Lord. I'll go to Pharaoh. I don't like it, but I'll go. To be worthy of his calling. We don't hear much about that anymore in churches today. It's a forgotten doctrine that we are to walk worthy unto all pleasing. It is true that Jacob long ago said, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. That's absolutely true. The centurion came to Jesus who had a sick servant and said, I am not worthy that you come into my house. Just speak the word, he'll be healed. It is true that John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of the Messiah. All that is true. We are unworthy of heaven. We are unworthy of his grace. And in all three of these, Jacob, the centurion, John the Baptist, and all others, as unworthy as they are, as unworthy as we are, need to walk worthy of the grace that is shown us. We are commanded to walk worthy of that grace. And through his grace we can. Jesus said to people who knew nothing about being a disciple of Christ. They knew nothing. They followed him because he fed them. He followed him because he did miracles. They saw lepers cleansed and the dead come to life. They knew nothing about what it meant to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, here, if you want to be worthy of me, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. That's why Joshua and Moses said, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. Which God are you going to live for? The gods of the world or the God who gave you life? If you love anything, even our own life, Jesus said, we're not worthy of him. 2 Corinthians 5:7-10. By faith we walk, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal. Now, is this your goal? Is this my goal? What is your goal? To be happy? You're trying to save your life, then you're going to lose it. What is your goal in life? It should be what the Apostle Paul, his goal was. Our goal is to please him, and the King James, to be accepted of him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, whether we're We're here on earth or in heaven. In heaven, we're going to live to please God. And people say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to live a life pleasing to God. Yes, you'll live a life perfectly pleasing to God, but you better start here. You have to start here, living a life pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive, which is what is due him for the things done in his body, whether good or bad. What was his goal? To please him, to be accepted by Christ on judgment day. You may have accepted Christ, but will he accept you? That's what we don't hear today in the churches. It's just accept Jesus, and he'll accept you. And when you accept Jesus, he gives you, according to John chapter 1, the authority, the power to become the sons of God. Obedient sons and daughters. To live a life. Our goal to please God. Is that your goal? May it be our goal. Genesis chapter 12. We see that God called Abraham. God calls through dreams, angels, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, audible voice, through the conscience, through nature. He calls in many different ways. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yes, we are blessed today because Abraham heard the call. It was in the form of a command. Get out. Abraham obeyed. You say, but that wasn't a call. God commanded him. No. When God commands us, he is calling us. We read in Hebrews chapter 11. But by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he didn't use the word command, but was called. In Genesis 12, he commanded him, get out. But it was a call. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither or where he went, or where he was going. Notice God's call to Abraham, and it's the same call he gives us. It was get out. Get out of that place. That was the call the king gave to the guests at the wedding in Matthew 22, to that wedding guest who chose not to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Apostle Paul wrote the Romans, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm a Christian. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on more of those robes, more layers of those robes. Put on his mind. Put on his likeness. To that wedding guest of Matthew 22, the king was saying, get out of your ordinary garments. Get out of your ordinary life and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was commanded to get out of Phariseeism on the road to Damascus. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, Saul did, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That was the call. Paul, the Saul, had no feeling that God was going to use him, that he was going to be saved. He couldn't imagine that because he hated Christ. But when he heard the call, when the call came to his ears, why do you persecute me? He said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Here's how he answered the call. That's how Moses answered the call. Abraham answered the call. Lord, I'll do your will. Arise, go into the city, he said. I'm not going to tell you now, but it shall be told thee there in Damascus what you are to do. And we read later on in that chapter, the Lord said to him, to a reluctant Ananias, who was told to go and minister to Saul. He was reluctant because he heard of the evil he did to the Christians. But the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Again, Paul did not know he was chosen until he heard the call. Ananias did not know he was chosen to go uplift Saul, this new convert, until he was spoken to, until he was called. He was told to get out and go. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What an amazing introduction Saul of Tarsus had to a loving God. He was shown, maybe in a vision, the shipwreck, the stonings, the beatings, the deprivations he would have to suffer. And you know, he had to make a choice. Not all those who name the name of Christ, when shown suffering by the will of God, will go that way. They will balk. They will rebuke God. They will look for an easier path. It's a choice you have to make. Moses had to make a choice. We read in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. On one hand, there was Egypt, and the wealth, and the power, and the armies. You could say the wine, women, and song were there for his taking. On the other hand, suffer with the people of God in the desert. He chose, the Bible says, to suffer with the people of God. He chose that. Because God spoke to him and called him out of the burning bush. And he said, "Here am I, Lord." See, when we say, "Here am I, Lord," we really should be saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" As the Apostle Paul said. Oswald Chambers said, to choose to suffer means that there is something wrong. We don't go around choosing suffering. We choose not to suffer by nature. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, and as we just read, Moses did, whether it means suffering or not. We're not like those monks who choose suffering and the ascetic lifestyle. They think they're going to get closer to God by depriving themselves of earthly pleasures. No. But God calls his people to suffer. So when Moses chose to suffer with the people of God, because he was called to suffer with them, God called him. That suffering began when he had to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go that we may serve God in the wilderness." The Apostle Peter says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again." You see what we're called for? You see the purpose? Yes, God loved Israel, and he called them, and he brought them out of Egypt, but they decided in mass not to choose the Lord. And so Moses and Joshua said, choose life. Choose to serve the Lord, not these idols. The Christian church, likewise, has to be reminded over and over again. Because we slip into apathy, we slip into lukewarmness so quickly, we drift away, beginning to serve the gods of the world. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. For this we were called, Christ our example. The Apostle Paul again in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, for his sake, for his glory. Oh Lord, I want to bring glory to you by saving thousands of people. Oh, by starting churches all over the world." Now that brings him glory. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, for his glory, for his honor, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And I tell you, those who have been martyred for Christ bring him more glory than those who have evangelists who have won countless thousands. It all brings him glory to suffer for his sake. When it is his will, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, which are just for a season. I'll rule in that army and lead to victory for a season. I'll have all the pleasure I want for a season. But he had respect for the reward, the Bible says, which was eternal. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. There we have that, pleasing him again. Want to be accepted by him. That we may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What kind of a soldier? A good soldier, not a drunken soldier. Not an inebriated Christian. Not one who's in love with the world. For to love the world is to be an enemy of God. A drunken soldier does no good. If you're in love with the world, love with money, love with pleasure, love with amusements, this is important for children too. Right away, children are taught to love amusements. They have to grow out of that love of amusements and be a good soldier, enduring hardness. And so the church has to be reminded time and time again, as the Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonians, but let us who are of the day, those are Christians, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, that's military armor, and love, and for a helmet, again, a military item, the hope of salvation. Why? Because God has chosen us to endure hardness. And we can't endure hardness if we become inebriated the things of the world. The Bible, from cover to cover, from the Garden of Eden to the end, is filled with people making good and bad choices. Eve made a bad choice. Adam made a bad choice. Others made good choices. Abel made a good choice in bringing a sacrifice of a slain lamb. Cain made a bad choice, getting envious and jealous. Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So you notice what we read here, that when he said to Peter and Andrew, follow me, he called them as well. It was a call. When Christ commands us, he is calling us. I could just think Peter saying, Andrew, how do we know that Jesus wants us? Hey, you big dummy, he just called us. It's that simple. Let's not get bogged down in all kinds of theology. We know when he calls us. He says, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. And they chose to follow him. They chose. He didn't force them. Didn't twist their arm. They chose to follow him. Because he chose them with a call. They could choose to follow him. Naomi had two sons. They died. She had two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. She said to Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law is going back unto her people, back to Moab, unto her gods. Return thou after your sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. The one daughter-in-law chose to go back to Moab, and Ruth decided not. I will choose to go with Naomi. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, we read, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him," Lord, to Jesus, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know why he said that to this man? I want you to know that it's not given to you just to believe on me, but to suffer with me. We may have, like Jacob, a bunch of rocks for a pillow. We may end up walking in desert places like Moses and John the Baptist. You may end up eating locusts and wild honey for a while. You may end up not eating anything. And if we're really blessed, we might live in some tents like Abraham. But you will be despised and rejected of men if you follow me. That's why Jesus told him that. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, "Follow me." Again, here's the call. But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." In other words, not now. It's not convenient for me now. I want to stay home till my father dies. That's what that expression means. I want to honor my father before I honor you. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." All of this before people really knew what it was, what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, before the Holy Spirit was given. He preached to them. He called them. Lot was a righteous man, and righteous, godly people can still make wrong choices. I know righteous, born-again Christians, especially men, they're desperate for a wife. And one comes along, not really born again. Might be religious in some ways. Oh, I could count many that were sitting here over the years of men that I knew. And made the wrong choice. Lot was a righteous, ungodly man, the Bible says, but he made the wrong choice. Abraham said, because there was conflict between their herdsmen about grazing rights, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right, I will take the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the Garden of Eden. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He chose the best for himself. And he departed from Abraham. Just as Naomi gave Orpah and Ruth a decision to make, go back to Moab or stay here. So Abraham said, "You choose. It's up to you." Lot chose to depart. He should have stayed with Abraham. He suffered a lot because he chose wrongly. And you know, living in Sodom, he barely made it out. He lost his home. He lost some of his children, were left there. They were destroyed. Lot's wife turned back. She chose to look back. Remember what Jesus said, "Any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back becomes unfit or unworthy for the kingdom of God." Lot's wife looked back. That was a choice she made. We backslide. I've backslidden in my life. It was a choice. Devil didn't make me do it. There's times in my life where I was lukewarm. The devil didn't make me lukewarm. It was a choice I made. Stupid choices. As Lot did, and he lost so much. And then, losing his wife, then he lost, I believe he lost integrity. Having children by his daughters, that must have been a shame for him to the day he died. He lost a lot. Yes, righteous people can make the wrong choices. I'm sure it was much more comfortable living in Sodom in a house than living with Abraham in tents. When Abraham left his house, he dwelt in tents the rest of his life. It could have been a thought in Lot's mind, you know, I've got a family now and I want it to be comfortable. And he lost so much. I think he lost more than half his family in different ways. Elihu said to Job, take heed, Job, regard not iniquity, for this thou hast chosen rather than affliction. Just the opposite of Moses, who chose to suffer with the people of God, Job at this time in his life, after he chose to praise God, after he chose to worship God when he lost everything, now he's choosing to complain and argue with God. And Elihu, the only good friend he had there, said, you have chosen sin of complaining, of arguing with God. You have chosen that rather than the suffering he's brought you to refine you. Yes, Job was a righteous, godly man. And I think that's why his suffering lasted as long as it did. No one knows exactly how long it was, but God was trying to teach him over and over again. He wouldn't learn by this, wouldn't learn by that. Instead, he's complaining, calling God his enemy. God's running upon me like a giant. He's trying to destroy me. That's why I think he suffered so long. Just didn't learn. Took him a long time, but he learned eventually. Take heed, be careful, Christians. Don't choose sin over suffering. Oh, we certainly won't choose sin over pleasure and blessings of God. No, don't choose sin over suffering. The worst God could deal with us and give to us, as he did with Job, don't despise it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't choose to complain. Don't choose to squirm out of that situation. You can pray, let God's will be done, but take heed. We all have choices to make. And there are those who made good choices, those who have made bad. Daniel chose the lion's den over the safety of his house. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose the fire rather than idolatry, when the rest of Israelites in captivity did not. Out of all those chosen people that were brought to Babylon, only four chose not to sin. They chose suffering rather than iniquity. You think Daniel went in there expecting completely to be saved from the lion? No, he probably expected to be torn in pieces. Doesn't matter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God will deliver us from your hand, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your gods. Caleb and Joshua chose the promised land, filled with giants and obstacles and warfare, rather than going back to Egypt, when the majority did not. Majority of the chosen. The prodigal son chose to be a servant in his father's house than to be in the pigsty. See, well, that's an easy choice to make. For many it's not. They'd rather go back to Egypt, rather enjoy the pigsty of sin. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, what do I lack? Chose his possessions rather than picking up his cross in self-denial. 10 lepers were healed. One chose to come back. Jesus didn't force him back. He chose because God called him with a healing. And that healing was saying, I love you. And he felt that call. 9 lepers did not. One chose to come back. How does God reveal his choice to us? Simply, he calls us. How else are you going to know? You going to ask somebody else? No. Look in the scripture. See if that call is for you. It may not be a call to apostleship or pastoring or missionary work, but it's a call. Your occupation as a Christian. Take up the cross. Follow him. How does God reveal his choice in our hearts and minds? By calling us. Come unto me, all of you who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you... Who, me? Is he calling me? How do I know he loves me? Because he's calling me. Come unto me, all of you who are weary. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, instrument of service, of work, and you will learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Next Sunday, God willing, we'll see how God fits us for a life that is worthy of our calling. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said, "He that chooses God devotes himself to God as the vessels of the sanctuary were consecrated and set apart from common to holy uses." So he that has chosen God, again, God chooses first, remember. God chooses first. He calls us, and we have to choose. Do I stay with my fishing boats? Do I stay in Egypt? Do I prefer not to suffer with Christ and rebel against every suffering? Am I going to find fault with God for my problems? Or is the fault lie with me? He that chooses God devotes himself to God as the vessels of the sanctuary were consecrated and set apart from common to holy uses. So he that has chosen God to be his God has dedicated himself to God and will no more be devoted to profane uses. Even Jesus had to choose. And Mary and Joseph did a good job in bringing up young Jesus. As we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15 about the Messiah, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Even for Jesus Christ, it did not come automatically. He had to be fed the Word of God, the laws of Scripture. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. We'll close with a hymn. Jesus calls us. It'll be on the screen. We can stand together. This song is primarily for believers, saying, "Christian, follow me." Not just that young man there. All who name the name of Christ. The Bible says, "The Lord knows those that are his." So let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What? Live a life pleasing to God. If you failed, we know where to go for forgiveness, right? We know where to go for cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. But Jesus calls us, saying, "Christian, follow me. Follow me." Jesus calls us for the tumult of our lives round restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, "Christian, follow me." As of old the apostles herded by the Galilee lake, turned from house and toil and kindred, leaving all for Jesus' sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, "Christian, love me more." In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, "Christian, love me more than these."
Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all.
O Lord, may we hear your call. You have chosen to call us. It wasn't by accident. You had planned to call us. But yet many that you have called, as your word declares, gave you no answer back. Or like that rich young ruler who went away full of sorrow. That was his answer. I love this world more than you. I choose iniquity rather than suffering. It is given to us not only to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his sake, for his glory. Suffer persecution, maybe the loss of a job, kept back from promotion, ostracized by family and friends. Lord, it doesn't matter. As Moses chose that ordeal in the wilderness rather than the sport and the fancy of Egypt because he had respect for the reward. Oh Lord, may we see that there's a reward at the end of the way for those and only those who walk worthy of you. Oh Lord, you will choose again. You will separate the sheep from the goats one day. Not based on what they believed, but on what they did. Based on what they did. Based on how they performed. And by your grace, Lord, we can walk worthy. We will speak of this next week. You have provided for us. We have no excuse. Oh Lord, may we look to you now. From this moment till next week, crying out to you for more of your grace. For God giveth more grace. That we might walk worthy of the calling that you put upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We'd love to have you stay.